I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And if you would be so kind as to make your way to verse 30. But we are going to be reading from verse 26. But our text this morning will be centered on John, chapter 6, verse 30 through verse 71. Now, it's a big passage of Scripture, but it lends itself to one sermon. And it will move quickly because we'll deal with it as a narrative. But we'll get into that in a short while. I've entitled my sermon, O Taste and See, the Lord is Good. We're about to eavesdrop, we're about to listen to a sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ in a little town, or rather a city in those days, called Capernaum. It's on the Sea of Galilee. And it's where he preached his sermon, I Am the Bread of Life. I've entitled the sermon that unpacks Jesus' sermon, O Taste and See, the Lord is Good. And I'd like to begin this way by leading us into understanding Jesus' exhortation, I Am the Bread of Life. One of the most important issues facing our culture and our society today is entertainment. Everything we encounter is geared toward being entertained. Sadly, the church hasn't escaped the entrapment of entertainment either. Many churches have embraced the philosophy that the church must reposition itself to be seen as more fun, because as the thinking goes, if the church is seen as being more fun, then the people of the world will be attracted and we can have a chance to minister to them. Amazingly, toward the end of his life in the middle of the 20th century, that great and amazing and insightful preacher, A.W. Tozer, said, and I quote, "Sadly, in the church today, there is a common practice for the church to be besotted with a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of biblical and godly instruction." And that was said in the middle of the last century, 1950-odd, thereabouts. There will be those who say, hold on, entertainment is important because it's about winning souls. Yet, folks, when entertainment is the anchor, then where is the discipleship of embracing Christ, and where is the teaching and instruction to die to self and take up your cross? You see, when you look carefully at and when you listen to the greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, the purpose of preaching is never to draw a crowd. It's to challenge the hearer to the commitment of living for Christ. It's about leading people into a life-changing relationship in and with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see in Jesus' I Am the Bread of Life sermon, as we look at that this morning, Jesus works hard to draw the true disciple to himself, but he also works just as hard to challenge the false disciple. With Jesus Christ, it's always the case of the wheat having to be sifted out from the chaff. We've already seen a little of that when Jesus confronts the religious leaders back in John chapter 5. You might remember that. When he was confronted by the religious leaders after he had healed a man who had been lame for 38 years, who was lying at the pools of Bethesda. And he forces them, those religious leaders who are confronting him, he forces them to confront their unbelief. Now that's exactly what Jesus does in John chapter 6 when he preaches, I am the bread of life. It's this time, it isn't the religious leaders though that he's confronting, it's the crowd. The crowd who were with him the previous day when he took a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish, and fed 5,000 men, as well as women and children accompanying those 5,000 men. And it's that crowd that Jesus is confronting. And just as he confronted the religious leaders back in John chapter 5, forcing them to make a decision for himself, he does the same to the crowd who have gathered around him again on the day after he fed them the 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 fish. But before I get there, I need to remind us about the setting. It's a couple of weeks since we've been here. And so we've had Easter in between. And what I want to do is just bring us back into where we are, chronologically speaking and geographically. Jesus has taught this crowd in a remote place the previous day. They had come. Jesus looked on them as sheep without a shepherd. His disciples who were with him, remember, they were going to have some downtime. They were going to have some rest and recuperation with Jesus. No other crowds. But then this crowd comes. And the disciples are a little bit annoyed. They're intruding on their me time. But Jesus feeds these 5,000 men as well as the woman and children who are with the men. And that results in the crowd deciding they want to make him king. So Jesus sends his disciples away in a boat. It's evening time. He dismisses the crowd and he retreats further up the mountain to pray. As evening comes, you might remember we looked at this miracle. The disciples are caught in a windstorm in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water. The disciples are terrified. Jesus comforts them, calms the storm, and immediately, there's the miracle, not only the calming of the storm, immediately they make landfall. Now, you might not know this right now, but you'll see it in the text as we go through it. The landfall is at Capernaum, this little town, city, on the Sea of Galilee. And the next day is now broken. It's dawn. And the crowd who have enjoyed the bread and fish as the day begins to progress, they're confused because they're looking for Jesus. They can't find him. And they saw the disciples leave on the boat, but they didn't see Jesus was there. And so they now began to make their way back. And eventually they come to Capernaum. Some of them commandeer boats and others walk the area, and they all end up back at Capernaum. Jesus Christ is actually teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. And on finding Jesus, when he's done with his teaching, they challenge him to perform more miracles. The crowd that was with him the previous day that's now refound him, they challenge him to perform more miracles and even brazenly stipulate which miracle they want to see. That's now set the scene. Look with me at verse 26 as I read for us verse 26 through 31 as we begin to look at the narrative of Jesus preaching his I am the bread of life sermon. Verse 26, John chapter 6. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God, has set his seal." Therefore they, the crowd gathered around him, said to him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Now notice they are saying works, plural. Jesus answered them, and look at this carefully, verse 29. Jesus answered them and said, "This is the work, singular, of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Folks, I know that we are not saved by works. Works of baptism, works of christening, works of catechism, works of whatever it is. We're not saved by those works. Believers' baptism is an outward testimony of that which has already taken place in your heart. Baptism does not save you. But there is a work which God holds every single person accountable to. The work to believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign, so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" They still haven't, they didn't pick it up. The work is to believe. It's not a physical work. It's a work of faith and belief. And they didn't pick it up. So they say, "What work do you perform?" And then they challenge him. "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Now the "he" there, we know that that should be a reference to God the Father. But in the minds of these people, you need to know they have Moses in mind. We're going to see that a little bit later. So they see Moses as the one giving the bread, the manna, to the ancient people of Israel as they move through the wilderness. Okay. But as they're about to find out, Jesus Christ is after true hearts, not big crowds. He's after nothing to do with popularity, nothing to do with entertainment. He's after hearts that are impacted with the truth of God. Hearts that turn to him in saving faith, believing in the finished work he will accomplish and has accomplished on the cross at Calvary. The crowd are demanding free bread. They're looking for another free lunch. Who wouldn't? They're looking for free bread, and they even quote scripture to support their demands. As it is written, they're quoting this, "He gave them bread out of heaven to eat," verse 31. Now, the passage that they could have had in mind was one of two passages in the Old Testament scriptures. The first Old Testament passage they could have had in mind was Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, where we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction." But there's another verse that they might have had in mind. It's Psalm 78, and it's verse 24. Here we read the psalmist proclaims, "He," now that would be a reference to God the Father, "rained down manna upon them," the ancient people of Israel, "to eat, and gave them food from heaven." So we can't be sure which passage the crowd that's gathered around Jesus at Capernaum is referring to. But what we can be sure of, as we see the narrative unfold, is what Jesus begins to do. He offers himself as the bread of life to draw true believers to himself and to confront false believers with their desperate need of turning to him in truth. Now, what's really interesting is Jesus' reply to them. He offers himself as the bread of life to draw the true to himself and to confront the false that are surrounding him. In the crowd, there are true believers and there are false believers. Jesus, in his Bread of Life sermon, exposits word by word the text that they've challenged him with. We're going to see that. He's the pinnacle of preachers, and he does this masterfully. And we will see as he preaches to them, he exposits the text that they've confronted him with, word for word, and he follows a 5-point sermon. I'm going to take the same sermon outline that Jesus had. And the 5-point sermon is where he preaches, "I am the bread of life." And he applies every single aspect of the Old Testament truths that they are referring to himself. But it's at this point I need to take a pause. And I need to help us understand types. In the Bible, we often come across types. Types are a representative, a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. For example, take the Passover lamb. We've just finished Easter. The Jews have just finished their Passover celebrations. But take the Passover lamb. It was a literal sheep slaughtered. But clearly we know, because Scripture tells us, that every slaughtered lamb in all the centuries leading up to the death, the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, every single slaughtered animal was a prefiguring of Jesus Christ, who, as John the Baptizer declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Time and time again in the Old Testament, we are given types. It may be an event. It may be a specific item or implement. It may even be a specific person. But when it's a type, it always intended by God to force people to look to the greater type, Jesus Christ, when he comes. For example, Jonah. If it weren't for Matthew chapter 12, we probably would have missed that event where Jonah was in the 3 days in the belly of a great fish. That was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, following his crucifixion and death, was in the tomb for 3 days. So it's a type. Now, I confess, some preachers can really go to seed on this. They see types in everything. In every curtain ring in the tabernacle, they'll see that as a type of Christ. In every upright, they see that as being a type of Christ. That's why it's important to keep in mind, the key to identifying a type in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is to look to see if God intends to link it to Christ. And how would you know whether God's intending to link it to Christ? It's really easy. He tells us. It's a no-brainer. Example, Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7. "Clean out the old leaven," says Paul to the church at Corinth, "so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened," and here it is, "for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." So that tells us the Passover lamb was a type. It prefigured Christ. And we know that because God tells us so. In John chapter 1, verse 36, Jesus is proclaimed as, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, he wasn't a sheep, as it were. He was a man. But again, there's the type. God identifies if a type is linked to Christ. And this morning we're going to see just that, as God identifies manna in the wilderness as being a foreshadow to Jesus Christ, the greatest bread from heaven, the bread of life. So, now we're ready to hear Jesus' sermon. And it follows a 5-point outline which flows very quickly as we go through the narrative. We're going to see, firstly, the giver of the bread. Then we will see the identity of the bread. Then we will see the recipients of the bread. Then we will see the origin of the bread. And then we will see the embrace of the bread. So let's look at the first, the giver of the bread. And that's seen in the phrase, "My Father gives you." Look at verse 31 now of John chapter 6 through verse 33. "Our fathers," here's the challenge from the crowd, "our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Now Jesus, because he knows the heart of all people, look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses." Now, I made the statement, when they were talking, the crowd was saying, "He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." They had in mind Moses. Now you know why I get it that way. Okay? "Truly, truly, I say to you," says Jesus in reply to the crowd, "it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but It is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, so here's what happens. Jesus, in his first point of I am the bread of life sermon, and my sermon, oh come, taste, see that the Lord is good, you're going to see this is the giver of the bread. Jesus redirects the people from focusing on Moses, whom they refer to as he gave, back to God. Just as God the Father gave life-saving bread, yes, manna from heaven, every day as the Israelite, ancient Israelite nation moved through the wilderness, so too God the Father gives eternally life-saving bread, Jesus Christ, to all who will come to him. God is identified as the one who gives. So that's the giver of the bread. But the crowd is still focused on yesterday's bread. Look at verse 34. John chapter 6, verse 34. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And they have in mind the essential daily living bread, bread that gives nourishment and substance for the day. They haven't picked up on the eternal yet. They will, but they haven't picked it up yet. Their focus is still on the temporary. So Jesus then, because of that, moves to his second point. He moves them away from recognizing who the giver of bread is. It's not Moses, it's God. And he gives the bread from heaven, which gives eternal life to the world. And now he goes to identity of the bread. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now don't miss when he says, I am. The crowd wouldn't have missed it, because they know that the title I am is God's most personal name he gives to himself. When Moses is confronted at the burning bush and told that he will return to Israel in captive and bring them out of Egypt and bring them to this mountain, which he's experiencing the burning bush on, he says, well, if they say, who am I, who sent me? God says, you say to them, I am, is the one who sent you. I am eternal God. I am without beginning, without end. I am your Lord. I am your Savior. And Jesus doesn't miss the opportunity to say, I am eternal God, the bread of life. So, in the identity of the bread, because the crowd was still thinking of the five loaves that they were all fed with yesterday, Jesus identifies himself as being the life-saving bread. Not life-saving for a day in the wilderness. Life-saving for eternity. He who comes to me will not hunger for eternity. He who comes to me and believes in me will never thirst. Not for a day, but for eternity. And Jesus does that by making one of the first I am statements that John records. John actually records in the gospel that bears his name that we're moving through. He records seven I am statements. This is the first. The seven I am statements are, I am the bread of life, as here in John chapter 6 verse 35. But then he also says in John chapter 8, we're not going to unpack this now, he says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verse 7, he says, I am the door of the sheep. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 11, he says, in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, verse 1 is where he makes his seventh I am statement. I am the true vine. Now, we're going to get to those in time, Lord willing, if he tarries. But folks, as Jesus identifies himself as the bread of life, please keep in mind that it at its most basic level, and I remember my brother Marius preaching on this many, many years back, at its most basic level, physical bread satisfies. And so does Jesus Christ, the bread of life. For faith and belief in him satisfies and eliminates any sense of lack. Just as you are starving and you get home and you're wanting to have that fresh baked bread and you tuck into it and it's gone. Yes, I had two teenage boys living in my house. We used to hear them come back from Stellenbosch University and that was it. I knew, loaf of bread, gone. Disappearing act, gone. But then they were still hungry. Jesus Christ is that bread that eternally satisfies. You will never have a sense of lack. But I must point out something very important for us in this verse. As Jesus continues in his sermon, he's going to use figures of speech which are simply overwhelming. Figures of speech like, eat my flesh. Figures of speech like, drink my blood. Verse 35 of John chapter 6 is purposefully set into the ground as a marker for us by Jesus Christ. A marker for us to prevent us from choking on what he's about to share. So, let's look carefully at the verbs in Jesus Christ's statement, I am the bread of life, in verse 35. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes, that's a verb, okay, that's a doing word. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who, here's a second verb, believes in me, that's another doing word, in me will never thirst. The verbs in the Greek, come and believe, are words that will help us understand the imagery seen later in eating and drinking. So I'm going to leave that for now, but just remember, Jesus is putting this verse 35 as a marker for us, okay? Because now what he does is he's moving from having shown us the giver of the bread, he's moving us to see the identity of the bread. It's himself, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now he says who the recipients are. Look at verse 36 through verse 42. John chapter 6, verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Let me stop there for a moment. Jesus is about to identify who the recipients of the bread of life are. It's not them in and of themselves. They've seen him, but they are incapable of believing him. To believe him will require God's intervention. Look at verse 37 and 38. So backing up to verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now he's going to explain why. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In just these two verses, verse 37 and verse 38, Jesus gives three reasons why God's sovereign and divine intervention in the lives of every single living person is such a blessing. In these two verses, we have once again the truth of God's sovereignty in salvation. And thankfully, it is that way. Because man's stubborn heart of disbelief is never going to thwart God's intervention in the lives of people. That's exactly why Jesus says to the crowd gathered, you've seen me, you can touch and you can feel me, but you don't believe. And the reason you're not believing is you haven't got to this point, verse 37, in understanding the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. See, the three reasons Jesus gives for the blessing of God being sovereign in salvation is, firstly, it's God's will that people be saved. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Secondly, it's Jesus' submission to the will of God the Father. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will. I'm so thankful. Jesus Christ, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the second person of the triune Godhead, prepared to come to earth and die the death I ought to die. It's Jesus' willing work to effect salvation, to go to the cross. And Jesus goes on to explain in summary form what God's will, what Jesus' willing submission to God's will, and Jesus' willing work to bring salvation to men is. And in so doing, he underlines two promises made by God the Father and God the Son. Look at them. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. He's just confronted them with the truth. You're not going to seek me unless God intervenes in your life. And the good news is, God is desiring that you would seek him. And the good news is, Jesus Christ has come to do the will of God the Father so that you will seek him. And the wonderful truth is, Jesus has effected the work of salvation to all who believe. But look at verse 39 and verse 40. Here are two promises made by God the Father and God the Son. Verse 39, this is the will of him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son, that of all that he, God the Father, has given me, God the Son, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, God the Son, will have eternal life. And I myself, here's the promise of God the Son, will raise him up on that last day. Folks, Jesus promises he will lose none whom God the Father gives him. Now remember, we're in that portion of Jesus' sermon where his point is, do you know you are a recipient of the bread of life? Jesus promises he's going to raise up all given him by God the Father to eternal life. God the Father promises that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him, the Son, will have eternal life. That's how one becomes a recipient of the bread of life. You're not a recipient by the bread of life just because you can look on Jesus. You're a recipient of the bread of life when you come to him by faith believing. But there's a problem at this point. Those in the synagogue at Capernaum, they've been listening to Jesus interacting with the crowd where he's preaching, I am the bread of life sermon, and they still stuck at the second point, the identity of the bread. Look at verse 41 through verse 42. Therefore the Jews, now that would have been the worshippers in the synagogue, they were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 42, here you see their heart. They were saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? So Jesus reiterates who he is, only this time he does so by making the fourth point of his sermon. So far we've seen Jesus in his sermon, I am the bread of life. He's led them to understanding the giver of the bread. It's God, the Father. We've seen the identity of the bread. It's God, the Son, Jesus Christ. We've seen the recipients of the bread, all whom God calls and those who respond in belief by grace through faith. And God's calling all people, folks. He's going to hold you accountable when you do not heed that call he's given you to obey. But because the crowd in the synagogue haven't moved past point two, the identity of the bread, because they're still stuck on seeing Jesus only as the son of Joseph, that's why Jesus now goes to his fourth point, the origin of the bread. Look at verse 43 through verse 51. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him or her up on that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes," there's the key, "has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven." You can just picture Jesus saying and pointing to himself, "This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread," says Jesus, "that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I give for the life of my world, of the world, is my flesh." Okay. By teaching the origin of the bread, Jesus Christ is forcing the crowd now to believe in him. They see him as the son of Joseph, yet he declares to them his origin is actually in heaven. It's not Nazareth. Because he is God eternal, come down from heaven, not just to satisfy their daily need of bread with a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves, but to give them eternal life. And that's why he goes on in verse 47 through verse 51. He says, "I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I, Jesus Christ, standing before you, am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, me, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus Christ is the one who has seen God the Father. And to have seen God the Father, one must have a heavenly origin. And that's Jesus' point. Now Jesus comes to the climactic point of his sermon, though. He's been building all the way to this. And the climactic point of his sermon is the embrace of the bread. This is Jesus' fifth point, the embrace of the bread, and it's mine as well. Look at verse 51 through verse 59. Verse 51, "I," Jesus Christ is still preaching here, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Now look at verse 52. "Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Okay, now let's just stop for a moment, folks. Solid biblical scholars who have exegeted these verses properly conclude, as do I, Jesus Christ is not advocating cannibalism. Cannibalism was forbidden under the law given by God to Israel at Mount Sinai. And furthermore, they were forbidden to eat meat with the lifeblood still within, or they were forbidden to even drink blood. Can I also say, do you not think that Jesus knew what he was saying would be offensive to his listeners? Of course he did. But okay, why does he say what he says, and why would he do this if he knew they would be offensive to his hearers? Well, let me read on, because you're going to see the explanation. Look at verse 53. "So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Okay, now here's where I have to remind us of what I focused on in verse 35. Remember verse 35 of John 6? Let me read it for you. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Remember the two verbs, comes and believes? Here in verse 35, there's no eating flesh, there's no drinking blood. What Jesus is doing in verses 53 to 58 is, folks, he's ramping up the imagery of coming to him and believing in him for salvation. Let me explain it this way. Everyone here knows, and yes, especially those back in Jesus' day, that in order to survive and not to succumb to death through hunger, you need to eat, and in this case, eat bread. Remember, bread was an important element at a meal in Jesus' day. Not only did it provide substance in and of itself, nourishment for your daily task, it also served as an implement for you to eat with. There were no knives and forks in those days, or hardly any. The average person used bread as a spoon and then ate the spoon, the bread. Similarly, you eat bread, you swallow it, your stomach ingests it, or digests it rather, breaks it down into life-giving enzymes, here's science 101 for us, which penetrates your blood, and then your blood gets transported to all parts of your body, giving you life so you can go and mow the lawn. Jesus' imagery that he is the bread is this. You need to come to him. You need to appropriate him into your every and inner being. So Jesus' call for his listeners to eat his flesh and drink his blood is vivid imagery that powerfully speaks to this. Coming to Jesus means total commitment. God the Father draws you in faith through his sovereign love for you to Jesus Christ his Son. The bread of life come from heaven to give you and I eternal life. And God holds you and I responsible to believe. But that belief is anchored in total commitment and surrender. All too often in churches today, an easy believerism is preached. Oh, just believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No, no, when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's more than just believing. The demons believe in Christ and they tremble. Believing in Jesus Christ means a total commitment. So, let me conclude our sermon this way then, with the verses 60 through verse 71, which is my conclusion. What does it mean to taste and see the Lord is good? The conclusion to Jesus' I am the bread of life sermon plays out in the closing verses of John chapter 6. Look at verse 60 through verse 71. Therefore, many of his disciples, look at this, this is a reaction now to, okay, you believe in Jesus, then you better live a total commitment in life to him. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Now remember, he's been teaching to the Jews of the synagogue. He's been teaching to the crowd. And in the crowd are some disciples, more than just the 12 disciples, okay? There are disciples who truly believe in him. And he says to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" He's speaking specifically to those who have professed faith and belief in Jesus Christ. "What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you," and here's the challenge, "you do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." Verse 66, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil.' Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 who was going to betray him." So let me close this way, folks. Why did many turn away? Because it required of them a total commitment to surrender to Jesus Christ. Because it meant they would have to appropriate him into every aspect of their lives, every fabric of their being. As you eat bread and as it goes into every part of your body through those life-saving enzymes created in the breakdown of your stomach contents, so too you need to embrace Jesus Christ, not just into this little portion of my life, but into every portion of your life. Jesus asked the question of the 12, which, by the way, the grammar in the Greek is structured. It implies that you can only answer in a negative way. But Peter takes it a step further. Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In as many words, Peter had long ago evaluated, along with his companions, every other option, every option for life, and those that did not contain Christ had been rejected. Can that be said of you? Peter gets the imagery. Eat and drink means come and believe with total commitment. But what of us? Have you come to the bread of life? Is he the recipient of your total commitment? Christ is never going to be an add-on. He is either your Savior or he isn't. Jesus Christ never was and never will have time for the superficial. He won't have time for those seeking Jesus for their own ends. He loves them. It saddens his heart that they want to use him and manipulate him, but he's seeking those who want to come to him because they see that they're undone. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, there is eternal life. In Christ, there is everlasting satisfaction. But it requires of you and I that we would understand. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, come down from heaven. And as we partake of that bread of life, by faith believing, it's not just in part, it's in total. That's the point of Jesus's "I am the bread of life" sermon. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." And may the Lord continue to use that as a conviction in your heart as you go forth and share the truth. "I know the bread of life. He is my Savior. Can I share him with you?" Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had to go through a sermon which your Son preached and which you have been pleased to record in your word for us this day. Yes, Lord, when we look at it and when we see it in the whole of the sermon that has been preached, we thank you for the flow that it provides for us to recognize you are the giver of bread, to recognize the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is the identity of that bread. He is the bread of life. We thank you that we are the recipients of that bread. You've so tenderly and lovingly given us the gospel. You've so lovingly and tenderly drawn us to yourself through the prompting and convicting work of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore I pray, if there be one here today who has never trusted you as Lord and Savior, they know of you, they know what you've already done, but they've never surrendered everything to you. And they have that unnerving, unsettled heart. They're not quite sure they're saved. I pray you would lovingly draw them to yourself. Assure them of your salvation if they would but respond, as you will give them grace and mercy to embrace you into every aspect of their lives. Thank you for making that possible in my life. I am so undeserving of it, and yet I am so thankful, not just for a day, but for eternity. And I know there are brothers and sisters in Christ alongside me who are equally thankful every day for this wonderful salvation you have given. May those who do not know you come to know this wonderful peace that passes all understanding. So guide them, lead them, show them grace and mercy, just as you've given to me in that measure. And may you also continue to grow we who are in Christ. Help us to be more like you in word, in thought, and in action. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.